Now, I'm going to be speaking to you today on this subject. How does one know God? How does one know God? Can a person know God? If so, how? Now, I'll be reading from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this message. I'd like for you to, first of all, to find the scripture and read it along with me. I'm going to refer to these three verses almost word for word at the beginning of the message. But here's the subject now. How does one know God? Now listen to the scripture, John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power, authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. Now, my friends, these words are taken from the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. The great mediator, the great intercessor, the great high priest has come before the Father, and he's praying for Zion. He's praying for his church. He's praying for his people. That's what he tells us. Here in John 17, verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. This prayer is not a general prayer for all mankind. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and thou hast given them to me. You see that in verse 9? And then in verse 20 he said, and I pray also for them which shall believe on me through their word. So we're listening in on the great high priest as he prays to the Father on behalf of his church. I feel like Moses when he stood there on the mountain and saw the bush that burned but was not consumed. And God said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. This is indeed holy ground. We're listening in on the Son of God as he speaks to the Father. Now, let's look at these verses, beginning with verse 1. It says in verse 1, and these words spake Jesus. What words? Well, the writer there is talking about the preceding words in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Our Lord has been instructing and encouraging his disciples. If you read chapters 13, from the time he met with them at the Passover, the Lord's table, washed their feet, he began to talk to them about things that they would suffer, things that would come to pass. He'd been instructing them. He'd been encouraging them. He'd been warning them. He told them that the sort of treatment that they could expect. He said, they'll cast you out of the synagogue. And folks that kill you will think they're doing God a favor. And you can expect this. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. They hated me without a cause. So these words spake Jesus, the preceding words in chapters 13 through 16. Now watch the next line. And then, after he'd instructed his disciples and taught them and encouraged them, and then he lifted his eyes to heaven. And he's going to speak to the Father. Now he'd been speaking for hours to the disciples, and now the Son of God, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great surety of the covenant, the great high priest, speaks to his Father, prays to his Father on behalf of his disciples. He then lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, Now the next line. The hour is come. The hour is come. This is the hour of which he spake so often. You remember at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and his mother said there without, they have no more wine. He said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And on another occasion, he said, "For this cause came I to this hour. Shall I say, Father, let this hour depart? No, for this cause came I to this hour." And then on another occasion, it says he walked through their midst. He walked through the midst of people filled with hatred and seeking to kill him, and nobody touched him. Why? His hour had not yet come. This is the hour. He said, "Father, the hour is come." This is the hour predestined from all eternity, from all ages. This is the hour in which all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, all the pictures and types would be fulfilled. This is the hour. This is the hour of redemption. This is the hour God spoke about in Genesis 3:15, when the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head. This is the hour portrayed by Moses when he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This is the hour, and God told us about when every Passover lamb was slain. This is the hour. The hour's come. And then he said, "The hour is come, glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." Now, what does he mean here, glorify thy Son? Well, as God, he needed no added glory. All glory and majesty is his. He has a name above every name. He has all preeminence. Angels worship and adore him as God. He needs no added glory. But here, as I told you a moment ago, he's not praying as God. He is praying as man and mediator and intercessor. He's praying as our Redeemer. He prays as our high priest. He is our intercessor. Here, he's speaking on behalf of us. He's our representative. Jesus Christ is identified with all of his people, the host of believers of all ages, and he's praying as a mediator. And he's saying here, "Father, sustain me and support me and uphold me in all that I must endure to redeem my people." As God, he needed no support. As God, he needed not to be upheld. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But as a man, as the God-man, as the representative, he prays, "Now glorify me, sustain me, support me, uphold me in all things that I may glorify you, that I may accomplish your purpose." See, the Son came into the world to accomplish the will of the Father. He said, listen, in John 6, he said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." So here the Son, representing his sheep and his people, he prays that the Father glorify him, that he may glorify the Father, that he may accomplish the will of the Father, the purpose of the Father in redeeming us. See, the glorious work of redemption was given to Christ Jesus, laid upon his shoulders. And in performing that work of redemption, listen to me, the Son honors the Father. He reveals and he honors and he manifests the Father's attributes, the law, the justice, the holiness, the mercy, the love, the grace of God is all manifested and glorified. In redeeming his people, Christ glorified his Father, enabled the Father to be just and to justify us. And then notice next, he says, "Thou hast given me authority over all flesh." authority over all flesh. My friends, Jesus Christ is not an impotent, weak, frustrated reformer. Jesus Christ is God, a man on a mission, the God-man on a mission. He's God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And as God, Creator, King of the kingdom, He has all authority. He has all power over all creatures in all the universe. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on His shoulders. He said in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that He's Lord. God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Don't feel sorry for Christ Jesus. Don't pity the Son of God. He has all authority and all power and all majesty and all glory. He'll do what He will with whom He will. He's King. And the Jesus that's being preached today is another Jesus. And the gospel that's being preached is another gospel. And the spirit that people are talking about is another spirit. Because God does what He pleases to do. He works according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. He told one of the old prophets, he said, I'll show you something. You come with me down to the potter's house. And the prophet went to the potter's house. And the Lord, and God said to the prophet, do you see that potter working on that clay? Well, he said, I'm the potter and you're the clay. And if it pleases me, I'll make out of the same lump one vessel unto wrath and another unto honor. The Son quickeneth whom He will. Jesus Christ is God. And then he said, thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And my friends, eternal life's not an offer. It's a gift. Nowhere in God's Word is eternal life pictured as an offer. It's a gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. Eternal life's not an offer. It's not a reward for service rendered. It's a gift. Thanks be unto God for His gift. Eternal life's not a prize auctioned off. It's a gift. It's a gift given to those, given to the Son by the Father. That's what He said. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh that I should give, not sell, give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And if you read John 17, this prayer of the high priest, this prayer of Christ, you'll find that six times He uses this phrase, those whom thou hast given me. He uses that phrase, if you want to jot it down, verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 24. As many as thou hast given me. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Now watch the next line. And this is life eternal. This is eternal life, that they might know thee. That these people might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Here the Son of God is defining eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? Well, Christ defines it here. He said, I have the power to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is what it is. It is that they might know God, that they might know the true and living God, the only true God, he said, the only true God. Eternal life's not to get religion. It's to know the only true God and the Redeemer. Eternal life is not just to reform a person's life or lifestyle. It's to know the true and living God. Eternal life is not just to attend church and adopt some traditions and doctrines and do what some preacher or church says you're supposed to do. It's to know God. Eternal life is to know God, to love God, to trust God, to believe God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. My friends, I'm reading from the Scriptures, and a hallowed part of the Scriptures, the Son of God speaking to the Father. Well, now the question comes, well, how does one know God? How can a person know God? Not just some God, his own God of his own imagination, but how can a person know the living God, the true God, the only wise God, our Savior? David said, as the thirsty deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, the living God. How does one know the living God? Well, will you let me answer that for you? I believe that I can. First of all, I answer in this fashion. How can one know God? I tell you where I'd start. By reading God's Word. Would you know the true and living God? Then the Bible must become your textbook. Now, if you want to know the Baptist God, then buy you some Baptist material. If you want to know the Catholic God, buy you some Catholic material and read it. If you want to know the Methodist or Church of God God or the Mormon God or whatever, the Buddha, you buy you some material that these people put out and they'll tell you all about their God. But if you want to know the living God, the true and living God, buy your Bible. Now that's true. We must dismiss our thoughts pertaining to God because we by nature do not know God. We're born strangers to God. The Scripture says your sins have separated you and your God. No man, Christ said, no man had seen God at any time. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So we're going to have to dismiss our thoughts and the opinions of others, our own opinions and the opinions of others, and let God speak for himself. What does God say about himself? Well, there's only one place he speaks. I never heard him speak out yonder in the wind, have you? I've never heard God speak from the sky, have you? The only time that God speaks is when he speaks through his Word. His Word. We're going to have to let God speak for himself. What does he say about himself? He says in his Word, let the wicked forsake his thoughts and the unrighteous man his ways, and let him return to the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Moses is an example for us here. Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your way. And God spake to Moses and showed him his way and showed him his glory. He said, I'll cause my glory to pass before you. On another occasion, as I mentioned a moment ago, standing by that bush, he said, Lord, who are you? When I go down into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel and they ask me, well, who sent you? Well, what am I going to say? Who are you? And God answered him, I am that I am. And I'll tell you this, the Scriptures are the final authority on the character of God Almighty, on the purpose of God or the ways of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. Well, I think God does things this way. Well, you can be sure that's not it if you think it or if I think it, because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We're going to have to find out what God says. Let God be God. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, here's the second thing I would suggest. That's the first thing. Would you know God? You're going to have to get into the book. You're going to have to get into the book and find you a preacher who's in the book and who's preaching the Word verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. Secondly, how can a man know God? By regeneration. Now, when Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the religious man, he didn't know God. He knew religion. He knew the law. He knew the traditions of his fathers, but he didn't know God. And when he came to Jesus Christ to discuss the things of God, our Lord simply told him, you must be born again. You must be born again. He said, except a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't understand it. Except a man's born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. So you must be born again. Something, here's the only way you're going to know God. Christ said, Nicodemus, I've told you earthly things and you don't understand. How are you going to understand when I tell you heavenly things? You've got to be born again to even understand, to hear, to understand, to see the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. Nicodemus said, well, how? How can a man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born the second time? Christ said, if that happened, you'd be just like you are now. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. It may be born a dozen times of flesh. It's still flesh. It still thinks flesh and lives flesh and supposes flesh and has fleshly ways. It's flesh is flesh. That's all. But a man's got to be born of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, by the power of God. You see, we're born with a mind. Everybody's got a mind. We've got mental powers. People think, but they don't think straight. Our minds are twisted and warped and out of kilter and out of focus and enmity against God. So we're going to have a new mind. And everybody's got a will. You've got a will. I've got a will. Every human being's got a will. That's one of the characteristics or attributes of a creature. He has a will. But our wills are in bondage. Our wills are out of whack. You will not come to me, God says. The natural mind is enmity and the will is crippled. And we will not. And not only that, but we have affections. We love things. What do we love? Ourselves. We don't love God. We love darkness. This is condemnation. Lights come into this world. Men love darkness. If something happened to our affection, you know what happened in the garden? God made a perfect man, an upright man, a holy man, and that man sinned. He represented all men, and when he died, we died. And when he died, something happened to his mind, something happened to his thoughts, something happened to his will, something happened to his affections. We've got a soul, too, a heart, but it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So with this fleshly mind and will, and affections and heart, we can't know God. Got to be born again. Got to have a new mind. New heart. I'll take that stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh, God says. God gives a new mind, a mind that thinks on God, a mind to love God, heart to love God, a will to submit to God. And only with that new heart, mind, and will will a man come to God. You say, how does this happen? I don't know. Our Lord described it to Nicodemus this way. He said, you hear the wind? You see what it does? You can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Even so are those that are born of the Spirit of God. The Lord quickeneth whom he will. But I tell you what I'd do. There was a man called Bartimaeus who was stone blind. He sat by the wayside begging, and Christ came by. And he said, Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me. And Christ said, what do you want? He said, that I may see. And that's, if I were you, I wanted to know God. This, I say this to myself. I'd get into the Word. And secondly, I'd ask God to give me a heart to love him, a will to choose him, and a mind to lay hold upon the mysteries of God. All right, thirdly, how can a man know God? By his word, by regeneration, and thirdly, by revelation. What are you talking about, revelation? Well, 1 John 5:20 says this, and we know that the Son of God hath come. The Son of God hath left heaven's glories and come to this earth, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Do you hear that? Let me repeat it. And we know that the Son of God has come. That's right. He came into this world. The disciples said to him one day, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Son of God has come. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. What did he say? Eternal life is to know the only true God. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the truth. I'm the way to know God, I'm the truth of God, and I'm the life of God. And no man comes to the Father but by me. You see that? He has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true, even in his Son. And this is the true God, and this is life eternal. God's power, God's purpose, God's righteousness, God's love is seen in Christ. You want to know what God thinks, what God proposes and purposes? You want to know what God's actions and attitudes are towards the things that you encounter every day? Then study Jesus Christ. Learn Jesus Christ. Look at him. And in him you'll see all that God has for you and all that you need to see. Would you know God? Get into the Word. Ask for eyes to see. And then he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath eternal life. Now this message is entitled, How Does One Know God? And on the back of the message is another one I'll preach next week. Send $2 and we'll send it to you. Till next week, God bless you.